have noticed the prelude, and I know I got your attention, the Frank Sinatra song, I Did It My Way. It's a beautiful song. But we're going to talk about that kind of thing today, because I want to. That song is. It starts out with the writer of that song, which is actually is Paul Anka, wrote the lyrics for that song, and Frank Sinatra made it famous. Maybe that's your favorite song. Maybe you like it. That's great. But that song, there is no song that I could find that did a better job of articulating the world's mindset and the worldview of the dominant culture. Because at the beginning of that song, the lyric is, "So now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain." In other words, I'm coming to the end of my life. And throughout that song, the repeated phrase is, "I did it my way." And the very last stanza on that song, the lyrics go, "For what is a man, what has he got? If not himself, then he has naught." Do you agree with that? What is a man, what has he got? If he doesn't have himself, then he doesn't have anything. Is that not the world's view? Then it goes on. "To say the things he truly feels and not the words of one who kneels." In other words, I am the final arbiter. I will decide and say exactly what I want to say. I will decide what is right and wrong and good and bad. And I don't bend my knee to anybody. Do you agree with that? The last line. "The record shows I took the blows and did it my way." That song, although beautiful song, lauds the autonomy of the self. And when all is said and done, when I've gone through life and I've taken everything life can throw at me, I did it my way. And that's the ultimate height. That's the height that a man can reach, according to the lyrics of this song. Now, I'm making no judgment on Frank Sinatra. A good singer, loves some of his movies. Von Ryan's Express, one of our family's favorite movies that he stars in. But I don't think, you know, for myself, maybe not for you, I don't think I'd want to fatten my resume by this song. In other words, by saying when I stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that the thing that I would say, I did it my way. And I said what I wanted to say, and I was my own boss, and I didn't bend my knee to anybody. That's the world's view. And that's an attractive view to you, maybe. That's an attractive view to the self, that the self is the ultimate. C.S. Lewis says that the gospel, that Jesus is a horror to the self. Because either Jesus is on the throne of your life or your ego is on the throne of your life. That's what Jesus confronts today. Because this is a hard passage of Scripture, isn't it? Do you have that passage in front of you on the back of your bulletins? On the back of your devotionals, I should say? With the quotes on the inside of your devotionals? This is tough teaching, and this is misunderstood. I started to read this, of course, as I do last Sunday. I start on my messages Sunday night to go into the next Sunday because, for this reason, like Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, you've got to live with the text before it unfolds for you. And I need to live with this text before it unfolds for me because this is difficult, and what I allow the Holy Spirit to do, and I'll bet you do too when you have your spiritual discipline time, I allow the Holy Spirit to whisper in the dark and to teach me what this is about. Teresa's always said a phrase. And she says, watch your assumptions. Watch your assumptions. I think that is so important. Do you assume? Carolyn and I talked about it this week when I told her the title of the message. You know, she's helped me with this. You know what it means to assume? This gets into relationships. Assuming, a person who is an assuming person does this. Somebody does something or somebody doesn't do something, okay? You have no idea, really, in fact, why they did or didn't do this thing that you think they should have been doing. So what do? You create a whole narrative in your head about why they didn't do something that you thought they should do or why they did do something that you didn't think they should do. And then you spin out on this and you act on it as I do this. Teresa's helped me with this. It has helped me. Then I would spin out on it thinking, well, I know why they did that. I just think, and then I would fill in why they did this thing. Do you do that? That's very damaging. It's very, very damaging to relationships and to yourself. Because as Teresa pointed out to me, you are confabulating a story in your head and your mind about why somebody's doing something or why somebody isn't doing something, and it might not even be a particle of truth in that whole thing. I know you've done this. And then sometimes you'll even confront the person. I know why you did this. And then you'll be mad at them for and that wasn't even in their head at all, and they're so surprised that you even thought that. Now you've done that, right? That's assuming. Don't be an assuming person, because you have no idea. Teresa's taught me, you have no idea what is really going on with that person. And for you to come up with something in your head is very, very damaging and bad. That's what this passage is about today. Jesus starts out with saying, verse 34, he says, don't assume, right off the bat. Now, I want to challenge you about something with Scripture. I preached a funeral about a couple months ago, and there were those in the crowd who were agnostics / atheist. I know that. Relatives of mine. I grew up with this guy, atheist. Grew up in a Christian home. Dad's a minister. And I said, if you don't believe this book, then you've never studied it. Because no man could write this book. Now, you know what my faith was based on for years? Assumptions of what was in here. I'll bet some of you have that going on. You hear me, or you hear somebody else, or you hear a cassette or a DVD about what they are saying that this book is, and you just assume that's the way it is. See, you've got to watch your assumptions even in that. You have to study this on your own. And Jesus says right away, watch your assumptions. Because he makes a startling statement here, doesn't he? What is one of the names of Jesus in Isaiah? Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God. What else? Prince of Peace. Right? We think of Jesus of Nazareth as the Prince of Peace. Look what he says here. He says, don't assume that I came to bring peace on the earth. I didn't come to bring peace. What did he come to bring? I came to bring a sword. I came to bring a division. I came to bring conflict. There's something we need to know about God before we understand this verse. God has a way of bringing success from failure. God brings resurrection from crucifixion. And what we find out today is that God brings peace from conflict. Now, this is a shocking statement. This is a hard statement. I want you to get rid of the distractions right now in your heads, and I want you to listen. Because this will change the way you think of Jesus' mission. It'll also change the way you think of your mission. It'll change the way you think of discipleship. It'll change the way you talk to people about Scripture. And this is vital and important that we get this down. Because I think some of you might be afraid of coming on too strong and hurting people's feelings. This is why it's important to study Scripture sequentially. In other words, you can't just pick this verse out of Scripture and say, and look at that verse and study it and understand it. You would not do that with any other book. You would never pick up any other book, pick out one sentence, and think that you know what's going on. But uniquely, that is how many times we read Scripture. The only book that I know of that is read that way. We need to read this sequentially. Matthew is a book. We read before what was written so we understand what was after. And when Jesus says that he didn't come to bring peace, and it shocks us, and it's a hard statement, we have to know what he meant and what he said, and we know what he meant and what he said by looking at what he said before. He is talking to you. Matthew chapter 10, he's talking to you, disciples. This is what I call, you know, the Sermon on the Mount, you all know that, that's 5, 6, and 7. This is what I call the Sermon on the Mission. Matthew chapter 10 is Jesus calling his 12 disciples aside, and he is giving them this directions on how they are to do this discipleship thing, this mission thing. And he says over in verse 26 of that chapter, what does he say after he gives them the instructions? He says, primarily you're going to be rejected. Okay, we need to get this straight. Primarily the message that we give is going to be rejected. You're going to have conflict. You're going to have persecution. They're going to chase you out of town. The Holy Spirit is going to give you what to say. You're going to be delivered. They treated me this way. They're going to treat you that way. And then he says in verse 26, don't be afraid of them. If we assume that Jesus came to bring peace to the earth, we are going to be afraid to upset the apple cart in people's lives. That's what he's saying here. He says, don't be afraid in verse 26 to tell them the way it is, to tell the world the way it is. What are we confronting in the world? We're confronting the Frank Sinatra song. And believe me, that is ingrained in people's minds. You are going up against a big wall with this gospel because everybody wants to do it their way. And the gospel says the opposite to them. And that is what we preach, that we bend our knee to our Lord and Master and we do it his way. Don't assume that I've come to bring peace, because if you do, you will be afraid to tell people what the real story is. And Jesus says, there's no reason for you to do that. There's no reason for you to tiptoe through the Scripture. Because everything that is covered, everything that you hide, he says, everything that you cover up is one day going to be revealed. And you will, if you assume Jesus came to bring peace and not a sword, you're going to cover up those passages that are conflicting. You're going to tell part of the story. You're going to keep things hidden. Jesus says, no, don't do that. I need you to listen to the whispers of the Holy Spirit when you have your discipline time, when you're at night. You know what happened to me this week? You know, I preach about this stuff, and then God does it to me. I would wake up during the night, and this passage would be going over in my head. I would wake up in the morning, and the Holy Spirit, it's a wonderful experience. The Holy Spirit would be whispering things to me about what's really going on here. He says, take those whispers, you as my disciples. Look, either you're a disciple or you're not. We're having discipleship class here in Matthew chapter 10. Take what I've whispered to you and shout it from the housetop with clarity and simplicity. And if you assume that I came to bring peace, you won't do it. So you got to get that straight first. I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. Well, that's hard. What's Jesus saying? What kind of peace is he talking about? What Jesus is saying here is this. I did not come to validate the world's system of peace. Okay, got it? That's what he's saying here. I didn't come to validate the world's system of peace, because the world's system of peace is the Frank Sinatra song. You got that, don't you? You know that. I did it my way. At the very end, I did it my way. The last gasping breath that I have, I'm going to proclaim, I did it my way. And the world says, yes, we applaud that, because the self stays the God of your life. Jesus says, I'm not going to validate that. I didn't come to bring peace to that system. I came to bring a sword. Why? Verse 35. The reason it's a sword? is because, for I came to turn things around. I came to turn things upside down. I came to take this well-ensconced system that the world has that they call peace, and I have to confront that. And the only way I can confront it is with chaos, a sword. I need to deal with this forthrightly. We have to understand that sin, and the greatest sin is pride. That's the fall. The greatest sin is doing it your way. The greatest sin is making sure that you decide what is best for your life, what is right, what is wrong, what is good, what is bad. Now, we are attracted to that. I'm attracted to that system. Aren't you? Who doesn't want to be in control? That is so well ensconced and is such a deep-seated problem in the human heart and mind that it's going to require a violent thing to turn that around. A deep-seated problem calls for a deep-seated solution. I was watching The Matrix again last night. Yeah, because when I was preparing this message, I thought, you know, The Matrix deals with this issue. Morpheus takes Neo out on the street, and he's teaching him what The Matrix is. And he's walking down the street, and all of these people are just walking in, bumping into him, and Morpheus is explaining to Neo what The Matrix is. And then he says to Neo, Neo's like saying, well, why wouldn't everybody want to get out of The Matrix? See, we're dealing with people that are in The Matrix. And Morpheus says, most of these people are not ready to be unplugged. They are so inured, so dependent on this system, hopelessly dependent on it, that they will actually fight to protect it. Now, do you understand what I just said? That's what we're confronting. We're confronting people who are not ready to be unplugged, who are so hopelessly inured and numb that they're in this system, so hopelessly dependent on this system of the world's peace, getting it your way, that they will fight to protect that system. And Jesus knows that demographic. He knows very well that the only way he and his disciples are going to shake people loose from that is with chaos. Jesus needs to bring a sword into their life. He needs to cause turmoil. He needs to turn things around and upside down. I got a patient 10 years ago. Look, it's not peace at all cost. An unholy peace in a family or in a marriage is worse than a good war. See this? She had a daughter, and she knew she was abusing drugs. She knew it. She didn't do anything because it was peace. You know, she was getting along with her. One night, daughter overdosed. This woman found her in her bed the next morning. Daughter was 20 years old, dead. Believe me, this has been, for this woman, and we've shared a lot together, this has haunted and dogged her steps. You can understand that, wouldn't you? You know what she says to me? I didn't have the guts to confront this because I was afraid that I would upset her. That's what Jesus is saying here. Don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of upsetting people, because they're going to deal with this. And you are doing a terrible disservice. This mother knows it, and she tells me, I did a terrible disservice to my daughter by not telling her the total story, by not confronting this. I kept it covered and hidden. How many churches have you been in that you leave convicted? People's concept of church has changed in the last 20, 30 years. You used to go to church, and it used to be a very convicting service that you would leave a little uncomfortable. You would leave knowing that, you know, there's a few things I got to deal with in my life. people's concept of church has changed, and now it is going to church so that I can be motivated or entertained or enthused about something. And you better darn well keep those experiences coming, because if you don't, there's plenty of other churches around that will. We keep things covered. If you give the straight story of Scripture, it's offensive. It's a sword. If you got situations in your family, like this mother with her daughter, and you're not confronting it right now, and you're keeping it covered, and you're letting it go ahead undealt with, let me tell you, it's like the Fram commercial with the oil filter. The guy says, you can pay me now or you can pay me later. That's what Jesus is saying here. Nothing's going to be covered. You think you're helping? You're not. It's going to come out. And the only reason you are doing that is because you assume that this is all about touchy-feely, peaceful kind of things. And you'll tiptoe through Scripture, and you'll pick and choose passages that don't offend people because you want to keep peace. Most are so hopelessly inert, Morpheus says, so helplessly dependent on this system, they'll fight to protect it. That's the battle line between Christianity and the world. It comes down to the gospel versus the Frank Sinatra song. That's what we're up against. And it's a tough sell. What did Jesus say about it in the Sermon on the Mount? It's a narrow road. It's rough, and few are going to find it. The broad road is easy, and many are going to find it. And Jesus says here, listen, disciples, the worst thing you can do is to assume Jesus came to bring peace and to keep things covered. That's the worst thing you can do for them. You're hurting them. You're hurting your children. She hurt her daughter to the point where it cost her her life because she didn't want to upset the homeostasis that home had settled into. Chaos has to occur. Did the gospel cause chaos in your life? If it didn't, you might have a problem here. Because this message is such a minority message of things that are patently unattractive, and we're taking that and we're plugging it into, we're confronting up against a huge system that is very popular. I did it my way. Look, in fact, this turmoil, look what Jesus says. This is the force needed. What's the worst thing I can do for a patient? Worst thing I can do for a patient that comes into me with an illness or a disease is to soft pedal the truth. Is to not give them the whole story. I don't want to upset them. I want to give them, oh, don't worry about it. Everything's going to be okay. You don't really need to change one thing in your life. Everything's going to be fine. If you have a physician like that, and he just gives you, here's my bias coming out, but I'm going to let it out. If you got a physician that just shoves pills at you and says, just take this, don't worry about it, you need another physician right quick. And if you come across someone who presents the gospel to you and says, there's nothing really needed for you to change, you need another minister right quick, because you're falling into the assumption we need to fear God for what he's capable of doing, not our concept of what he should do. Big difference. What is this sword going to do? Try this on. Look at this. Look at the violence here. Verse 35. The reason I'm calling it a sword and not peace is because he says, I actually came to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be members of his own household. So chaotic is the gospel when it comes into the person's life. It has the force to cause this to happen in a family. Now, thank God, I don't have to deal with that. Thank God, I have a family that is all on the same page. Wonderful thing. We're all on board. We all understand this stuff. But let me tell you something. I'm talking to my sons and my wife, and they understand. That was born from chaos in our family. That was born from a sword. Division. Conflict. The worst imaginable. And the other side of that was peace. This is what Jesus came to do. This is what we as his disciples must do. If you've got a situation in your home and you're keeping things covered, hidden, because you don't want to upset the peace, like that mother and her daughter, ultimately that daughter will be hurt severely because you're afraid of them. The quote, Hebrews, "For the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating for a purpose, to divide." The word of God is living and effective, and it penetrates for the purpose of dividing. What happened to the word of God? What does John say about the word of God? Something happened to it. John says, the word of God became flesh and lived among us. And the function of that word has not changed. You see, now the function of that word is taken up in a man. And his purpose is to bring a sword. Watch your assumptions. Well, I'm afraid to say that to people, Tim, because I'm going to chase them away. If I don't just go in easy, they might never come around. Jesus did that same thing. He fed the 5,000. 5,000 people are there. John chapter 6. The next day, he hadn't given his message here on this first day. The next day, 5,000 and more come back to Jesus. This is good. We got a mega church going here. Don't do anything to upset this. Jesus, bringing the sword, says to them, "You're not here because I'm bringing any words of life for you to listen to." He said, "The only reason you're here is because I fed you yesterday and you want to be fed again today." John chapter 6. You know what they did? When he gave his message in that, it says they all left. When he got down to the business of confronting the world system of doing it your way versus God's way, bending your knee and doing it his way, and he confronts this group with that message, they all leave. Jesus is discouraged. And he turns to the 12 and he says, "Are you going to leave too? Don't be afraid of them. Don't keep things covered. Don't keep things hidden. You're not doing anybody any favors. It's going to be uncovered. It's going to be hidden. And they're going to deal with this situation." Look at the last part of that Hebrews verse. And these are on your quotes. "No creature's hidden from him. They think they are." And you feed into that fallacy in their heads that they are, by keeping things covered and hidden. All things are naked and exposed to him, and someday they're going to give an account. And you can either step up to the King of Kings at the great white throne judgment where the dead are standing before him, the great and the small, and the books are opened, and you are going to present your resume, and you're going to say, you know, I took the blows, I did it my way. Good luck with that one. I didn't bend my knee to anybody. That's the world's system of peace that we have to cleave people away from, confront. And it is a sword of division and conflict, and most people will reject you. Most people. How have you done with that, by the way? Most people accept the message when you give it in its naked, unadulterated form, in its pure form. Most people accept it, or most people change the subject. You know, they change the subject with Jesus too. Verse 37. This is hard. Now, he told us what the sword is and how violent it's going to be. Now he's going to tell us who's worthy to be his disciple. Let's put ourselves on this grid, see where we fall. I'll put myself on here. The person who loves, maybe write in prefers, father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. The person who loves or prefers son or daughter, Dave and Heather, new beautiful baby there. This is hard, isn't it? I have four sons and daughters. Can I say I prefer Jesus more than my sons? Because Jesus says, if I can't, I'm not worthy of him. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. This is, you know what we always say to people? The standard party line to sell someone on this gospel, which I do not say. All they have to do is accept Jesus as their Savior. That's the shop-worn phrase. Jesus is saying exactly the opposite here. He's saying, you're so hung up on trying to get people to accept me, I'm going to throw a big monkey wrench in there. You better make sure I accept you. Because if you don't have these kind of parameters, you're not worthy of me. Now, we look at that as negative, don't we? And we look at that as this. Jesus, who do you think you are? You burst into history, and you upset everything, and they killed you for it. Now you presume to burst into my family and take precedence over those things in my life? Don't you think that? You know, somehow, when you know him, it's totally appropriate. Totally appropriate for him to say this. Now let's not look at this negatively. Let's look at this in a positive light, because here's what Jesus is saying here. And I hope I can explain this. The Holy Spirit explained it to me this week. First of all, there's nothing more beautiful, more loving, more secure, and cozy than a loving family. Would you agree with me? As far as earthly pleasures go, earthly joys, earthly blessings, nothing is better than that kind of experience in a family. I treasure the times I spend with my family. And it is all of that. It is cozy and secure and comfortable and beautiful and loving and accepting. We have security with one another. We go through things and it doesn't matter. We come out on the other side. It's good. There's nothing better than that as far as what the earth has to offer us. Conversely, when it's not that way, it's so bad. When there's conflict in a family, it's so painful. And Jesus is saying, you know what he's saying here? As good as that is, and I intend for it to be good, my relationship with you is even going to be better. You see that? And what he's saying here is, if you don't prefer the relationship you have with me, and don't look at that as better and higher and pure and more beautiful and more loving than the relationship you have with your family, that simply says to me, you've never experienced it. You're not worthy of it because you've never been there with me. Do you understand this? It's like if you give somebody a tremendous gift, okay? And it's far and beyond anything that they presently have. And they put that gift away, they don't appreciate it, they don't use it, and they go back and they just look at their other thing that they had as the best and the highest. What would you say to them? You'd come along and you'd say, I'm not trying to diminish what you have. And you don't need to love your son and your daughter and your mother and your father and your children. You don't need to love them any less. That's not what I'm asking you to do. What I'm saying to you is, if you don't look at my relationship with you as so much better than the earthly relationships that you have, that means you haven't really experienced it. Now, here's what's happened in our family. I can only speak about our family. Here's what happened to my wife and me. Following chaos. Our love for one another heightened after the chaos. Our security, our warmth, the beauty of our relationship heightened was here after the chaos. Our love and security and love of Jesus of Nazareth was here. And it keeps going like this. Do you see that? It shouldn't be this way. It was. My wife and I never talked about Scripture. Get around that. And if you're around us for a while, we never talked about Scripture. Chaos ensued. A sword. We love one another more, and we love Jesus of Nazareth more. And instead of it going like this, our relationship and our love for one another dropping as our love for Jesus goes up, see, that's what you might think Jesus is saying here. He's saying this pulls this up with it. Beautiful? That's the Savior we serve. And he's saying here, if that's not been your experience in your marriage and in your family, you're not worthy of me because you've never experienced what I have to offer you. You know, this makes me think of the consummated kingdom. I'm kind of rambling here, but the consummated kingdom, and we talk about relationships in the consummated kingdom. When I say consummated kingdom, I mean the conjoined heaven and earth and the new heaven and new earth. When we think about relationships and how that's going to be, and Jesus says, you know, there was not going to be any marriage in heaven. Remember he said that? That's a confusing thing that is beyond our ken to talk about right now. Our interpersonal relationships in the consummated kingdom are going to be perfected, not lessened, perfected. And ever and always, the driving force of that perfection of our relationships then is going to be our relationship with the one, our Lord and Master. And for all eternity, that perfection will grow and expand. And our relationships will grow and expand. And our love of him will grow and expand. And it will continually pull upward. If that's not your experience, Jesus says, you're not worthy of me. If you want to stay plugged into the best that the earth and the world have to offer, yes, the family and the love of a family, I'm going to say, Jesus says, that's at the top. I get it. I designed it that way. It's at the top. But if you haven't experienced something even better than that in your relationship with me, we really don't have anything. We don't have it going on. I never really knew you. Because you should prefer me to them without, now understand this, without diminishing one bit your relationship with your wife, your husband, or your children. See, it's not either or. It is both. Closing, verse 39. Now here's how Jesus sums it up. Anyone finding his life, paraphrase, anyone doing it their way and sticking to that and saying, I'm facing the final curtain, but you know what? I did it my way. C.S. Lewis says, hell is going to be filled with people who are successful rebels to the end. And you stand before the one, and your claim is, I did it my way, and I didn't bend my knee to anybody. And I honored the human spirit, and I worshiped the indomitable human personality. God will say, yes, you did. And you were highly successful at it. Continue for all eternity to go that way. C.S. Lewis says, I sound like I'm just an endless string of quotes, but he says, hell will be filled with people who will sink into the endless abyss of their selves. That sounds so bad to me. People who will continually do it their way. And here you are in a society where people all around you do it their way. Versus the consummated kingdom where we all do it his way. And in doing it his way, we experience a new level of humanity and we watch each other's backs constantly. Which sounds better to you? And God says, here's the training track, earth. Who wants to do it my way versus who wants to buy into the Sinatra philosophy of life? And that's what we're up against. And most people aren't ready to be unplugged. Anyone finding his life will lose it. And anyone losing his life because of me will actually find it. The barrier to peace and reconciliation is not allowing the chaos of the sword of the gospel into our lives. Now, maybe you've denied that. It's painful. A sword is painful. Maybe you've picked and choose texts of scripture that validate your worldview. Maybe you look at your faith, as many Christians do, you've heard this expression, I wonder what God's will for my life is. I can remove all ambiguity for you right now. God's will for your life is Matthew chapter 10. And when you're confused, I would suggest you refer to that again. Because the other thinking says, I'm going to do it my way, and I have this thing called faith that's going to help me do it my way even better. You've heard that. Last quote on your page. This is what we're up against. No, Satan says, you will not die if you do it your way. The serpent said to the woman. See, this is where it began. If you understand Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3, you understand the entirety of Scripture. This is what we're combating right here. We're combating this original thing that went on with paradisal man and the enemy. Because the enemy knew the way to get us detached from God was to appeal to our ego and make us the lords of our own life. Nothing's changed. In fact, God knows that when you eat it, this fruit, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. He's absolutely right. The enemy is absolutely right there, knowing good and evil. In other words, you'll do it your way. The little thing that the serpent left out there, the enemy left out, was this leads to your demise and your death. And Jesus says that here. If you find your life, if you still listen to that satanic whisper, no, you will not die. In fact, God knows that if you take this route in life and you buy into the world system of peace, that you'll be the final arbiter. You'll be so much more successful. You'll get things your way. You'll be in control. No, no. Jesus says, God said in Genesis, you can take that route, but you will die. We let the sword in. It's painful. It puts us on our face. It puts us on our knees. And we will not allow that in our own lives, in the lives of our family, or in the lives of people that we run into if we don't watch our assumptions. Let's pray. Lord and Master, I pray you would bless this hard teaching. Amen.